Gospels as well as John. Now, there aren't that many events that are recorded in all four of the Gospels. And when we come across one that is, we know that in the mind of our God, it must be especially important that all four of the writers mention it. And this is going to be one of those events. This is the feeding of the 5,000. That's how we tend to know it. Probably many, many more than that. The 5,000 were just the men, not counting the women and children. But this is a miracle that Bible students are familiar with. This is one of the miracles of Jesus that children and the very youngest classes are familiar with. But we want to get into it this morning. There are things to learn. And then at the end of the sermon, in the last point I want to make, I believe there is also a great caution, particularly for our day and age, as we notice the reaction of the people to Jesus after this miracle on the next day. But let's start this morning by reading verses 10 and 11 of Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, 10 and 11, this is what it says. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. Now, it says their return. Remember, just a few verses earlier, the first few verses of this chapter, Jesus sent them out on a limited commission. So they've returned at this point. Not sure how long they've been gone. Couldn't have been all that long when you consider the timeline of our Lord's ministry. But it says, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. So the apostles come back from their commission, their preaching, and they were tired. They were worn out. They'd worked hard for the Lord, and our Lord recognized that. So as we take all that the writers say together, we know this was a time when they didn't even have leisure to eat. So they came back, they were speaking to the Lord, the crowds were all around them, they couldn't even take a moment to eat something. That's how crowded things were. And so Jesus said, let's go off to a desolate place. Now, Luke has it as a town called Bethsaida. You take the other writers, they say it was a desolate place, which would indicate this wasn't a large town where he went, and it was probably the outskirts of the town, there in the mountains. And that's what they went to do. They went to rest. They went to get a little bit of a break. You know, it's a rewarding thing. I don't know if you've ever done this. People tend to understand the need from time to time to work themselves to exhaustion when it comes to their secular job, or work themselves to exhaustion, to weariness when it comes to school. How many understand the need to work themselves to exhaustion when it comes to the Lord? That's what they had done. That's what they had done. They were tired. They had worked hard, and all they were doing was preaching and spreading news of the kingdom. They weren't doing anything else. They'd done it with all their might. But our Lord understands, as rewarding as it may be to do that, the body does have needs. And people do need rest. There's a really interesting snapshot of Jesus, I believe. If you turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 4. Every now and then, we find these little phrases around the life of Christ that kind of give us a picture of him at the time, a physical picture. Now, this isn't describing at all what he looked like, but I think it is helping us to consider his condition. Mark chapter 4, let's read 35 through 38. This is what it says. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now, when you take the time to read of the events that were occurring before this, we're able to see our Lord was in the midst of prolonged, hard labor. I mean, he was working hard for the kingdom, working hard for the Father. And then you get to that statement. They took him into the boat just as he was. And then you look a verse or two later and you see that as the storm breaks, there he is sound asleep. Right there on a cushion in the stern. How do you sleep in that situation where his disciples thought they were going to die? How do you sleep? Because you're exhausted. That's how you sleep. And our Lord had exhausted himself working for the Father. It's a very beneficial thing and a rewarding thing to do the same. But don't neglect the needs of the body. Jesus understood that. Jesus told the apostles about it. And remember, we're told in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's take care of our temple. Now, they went off, and they went to a desolate place. They went to a private place, but they didn't have privacy for that long. Because pretty soon, the crowds followed them over there. And I want you to consider the reaction of Jesus here. All right, they were tired. They had been working very, very hard. They went aside. They went to another place specifically to take a break. That's why they went. But here comes the crowd again. And as Jesus responds, we don't see any irritation. And you know, he could have. They went aside specifically to rest. He could have been, can you people just give me an hour? Just give us some time. I mean, we're just trying to eat. That's why we came here. You were so crowded around us, we couldn't even eat. We just want a break. Just wait. We'll get to you. He could have done that. He didn't. There wasn't any self-pity. Oh, man. I am so tired. Why won't people just let me be? Just leave me alone. There's nothing like that. There was no resignation. Well, here they come again. You know, I'd like to take a break. There's anything else in the world I'd rather be doing right now, but I guess I'm going to have to get up and teach them again. Nothing like that. Yes, they were tired. Yes, they needed to eat, but Jesus saw an opportunity. Here came individuals specifically looking for him. Now, we're going to see in just a few moments the focus of many of them was completely off. Completely off. And we're going to see most of these individuals absolutely turn and reject him completely. But I suspect there were a few. Maybe even if it was only a handful of the 5,000 men who came, I suspect there were a few who would learn from what happened here. And even if it was only one, and even if it was only two, Jesus looked out there, and with his love for souls, and with his desire to save men, that was enough. And so he picked himself up, he dusted himself off, he walked out there, and he greeted them, we're told. He greeted them. And not only that, as he looked upon them, there was not irritation, there was not self-pity, there was not resignation, there was compassion. That's what we're told. He looked upon them with compassion because they were like sheep without shepherds, meaning they didn't know where to go. I mean, they had the Pharisees, they had the scribes, they had the Sadducees. None of them were offering what God wanted the people to have. They couldn't follow any of them to the truth. And so they're coming out there to Jesus. Perhaps this is the one. And so Jesus felt compassion for them. And he began to teach, and he began to heal. He took advantage of the opportunity. And I'll tell you something, brother. I think in so doing, he shows us that weariness is not an excuse for passing up opportunities to touch a soul with Jesus Christ. We go from that because the day is wearing on. And as the day wears on, a potential issue arose. Let's read 12 through 17. Luke 9, 12 through 17. It says, "Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' They said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people.' For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each.' And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces." Now, as the passage says, the day began to wear on, and here is a potential dilemma. Now, these people have traveled pretty far from home, and it seems clear they didn't give a lot of thought to the future. They didn't give much thought to planning their meals ahead, where they would go, where they would stay, where they would find sustenance. They had just gone out in their excitement to see Jesus. Well, now we've got a problem. We've got at least 5,000 men here. I'm not sure how many women and children were present at this time. I don't think it's out of line to say it could easily have doubled that number. But they've got at least 5,000 men there. Men get hungry. And men can eat a lot. So what are they going to do? You know, it's interesting. The synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, make it seem as though it's the disciples who instigate this particular conversation. John, however, indicates it was Jesus who instigated the conversation. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, if you want to put a ribbon here in John 6, we're going to spend a lot of time in the second part of the sermon, the final part of the sermon in this chapter. But in John chapter 6, we read verse 5. It says, "Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." Now, I put Andrew up here on the screen for a reason unknown to me. I should have put Philip up here. But Jesus is the one, it looks as though, instigates this discussion. He already knew specifically and precisely what he was going to do. But this was a test. This was a test of their faith. How far had they come? How much further did they need to go? So, we've got all of these people here. Where are they going to find food to eat? I want you to turn your Bibles with me to a passage that may seem completely unrelated, but I think is not quite as unrelated as it may at first appear. Go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. God is going to ask Ezekiel a question. And I think Ezekiel's response is very informative and instructive. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 3, this is what it says. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.'" What a perfect answer. What a perfect answer to that question. Can these bones live? Well, humanly, absolutely not, they can't live. There's nothing that can be done about this. This is a valley full of dry bones. No, they can't live. But hold on a second. God's the one asking the question. So, you know. You know. I suspect that would have been the appropriate answer. from Philip and the other apostles there in Luke chapter 9. From a human perspective, there was absolutely nothing they were going to be able to do about this situation. They didn't have enough food on hand. And they were going to have to go into the countryside, and they were going to have to go to villages. And if there were that many people even doing that, it is highly doubtful they'd find food for everybody out there. So what were they going to do? Well, they needed to remember who it was who was asking them. I don't know where the food's going to come from. We don't have the money to get it. And even if we did, there's not enough available. But I know who's asking the question. So you know what we're going to do about this situation. And then what did he do? From 5 loaves and 2 small fish, Jesus fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children who were involved as well. And not only that, ended up taking 12 baskets filled with the leftovers afterward. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard the lengths to which individuals will attempt to deny the miracles of Jesus. But this was clearly a miracle. Here's one of the popular suggestions for how this happened if you remove the miracles from the equation. Scholars, brethren and friends, come up with this, just so you're aware. Jesus was standing with his back to a hidden cave. Only he could see it. He told his apostles about it. And so they were sneaking in behind him, getting all of this food and handing it to him. He's receiving it from behind and handing it out. Isn't it amazing how silly man will become in an effort to deny what's so clearly stated in Scripture? Is it more plausible to conclude that there was a hidden cave that just happened to have enough loaves of bread and fish in it to feed 5,000 men, not to mention the women and the children? Is it more plausible to say the apostles were able to sneak in behind it and hand it to him, and nobody else saw what was happening and they thought it was a miracle? Is that more plausible than saying this was God doing what God does? This was God performing a miracle. But it's impossible, somebody says. And that's the point. It was impossible. That's why it was a miracle. Turn your Bibles over to chapter 18 of Luke. Luke chapter 18 and verse 27. Luke chapter 18 and verse 27. Now, this is in the very well-known passage where you have the rich young man, some rich ruler, come up and, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, he goes away sorrowful. He had great wealth. That was the one thing standing between him and Christ. And remember what Jesus told him to do. Go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and come follow me. He wasn't willing to do it. But in the midst of that discussion, Jesus shows how difficult it is for those with extreme wealth to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says in 25, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Now, in that particular context, he's not talking about miracles, but the principle applies. It was impossible for them to find food to feed all of these people. It was impossible, but not for God. And so Jesus performed one of the miracles that is recorded in all 4 gospel accounts. And in this miracle, Jesus demonstrates his compassion. He didn't have to do any of this. In fact, he was in arrest. He did it anyway. He demonstrated his compassion. He demonstrated his love for souls. It's the only reason, brethren. That was the motive that got him up. He loved those people. He loved their souls.
and he demonstrated his power. Now, as I said, this is a well-known miracle. Bible students know it in and out. Children know this one. It's one of the ones that's often mentioned. And while it is very important to see the significance of it and to learn from it, what I want to do for the remainder of the sermon is consider how they responded to him. Because I think it's a cautionary tale in our day and age, and particularly in the religious climate that exists today. We're going to go over to John chapter 6 for the remainder of the sermon, if you want to turn your Bibles there now. What we're going to see, I have entitled this last section, The Foolishness and Flightiness of Man. John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is right after the feeding of the 5,000. And this is what it says. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So let's start with this. In their excitement and in their enthusiasm, they thought they were going to take him by force? The one who just performed this miracle? The one who has been healing, who has been teaching, who has been doing all of these things they've seen and heard about? They thought they were going to take him by force? If there's one individual you're not going to do anything by force with, it's Jesus Christ. And yet, that was their initial response. We're just going to grab him, and we're going to make him king, and we're going to do it now. And Jesus, knowing precisely what was in their mind, left. Got away from that situation. With that level of excitement and that level of enthusiasm, you would think they would, on the next day, be just as gung-ho about this as they were at that time. Well, a lot can change overnight. And that's what happened in this place. The initial excitement faded. During the evening, Jesus and his apostles crossed back over to the other side. The people didn't see it happen. And so they went about looking for him, and they ended up finding or learning that he had gone back across. So they all went over there. They all found Jesus again. They all gathered in there together. And this is how they came. They came with their hands out. And they came with their mouth wide open, looking for the next meal. I want you to read with me, if you will, verses 25 through 35. And then we're going to read verse 41. Verse 25, it says, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" I want you to notice how Jesus responds. "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are not seeking me because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do?'" What was the whole previous day about? "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst.'" Look at verse 41. "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" Do you see how unfocused
these individuals were, how their priorities were so completely out of place. They came back to Jesus, and what's the first thing he said to them? You haven't come here because you saw my miracles. And in saying that, he's telling them, you've not come because you've seen them, noted the evidence, and have drawn the correct conclusions. He said, you've come here because I filled your belly. I gave you loaves to eat. And that's the only reason you are coming to me now. And when they asked for a sign, what was it specifically they said they wanted? Well, Moses gave our fathers manna to eat from heaven. So what are you going to give us? What kind of bread are you going to give us? What kind of meat are you going to give us? They wanted him to be their personal vending machine. And when they found out that's not what he was going to do, when they found out that following Jesus means thinking deeply about his teaching, putting him first and foremost in everything in their lives, when they found out that's what he was about and not filling up their bellies, he had nothing for them. He had nothing that they wanted. And so they left. Do you see how quickly fleshly appetites distract from what is most important? We live in a time where so many of our friends and so many of our family members and neighbors and co-workers and classmates going to places that feed them physically, put food in their bellies every single time they get to go for a free meal. Well, I'll tell you this. I don't believe Scripture ever authorizes the Lord's church to put on a meal. Don't believe it does that. But besides that, and that's big enough, but besides that, I want you to notice what happened with these people. I want you to notice where their focus was. Jesus performed a miracle. Several, as you read about that event, he was healing as well. But the only thing they could think about was that he put food in their bellies. And that was all they could think about. I remember years ago hearing a young man talk about how difficult it was for him to focus upon the worship because he could smell that fried chicken down there in the kitchen. It'd be hard for me too. It really would. I have many friends and family members who go to various groups. And when we speak on those things, it's almost never a spiritual issue that they bring up for why they go there. It's almost always the free meal. The coffee and donuts before every service in the vestibule. The coffee shop that some have there in the back. The talent of the band. Almost always. And I'm not going to stand here, beloved, and tell you that if you remove those things, every single individual who is a part of that group would leave. I'm not going to tell you that. But I am going to tell you many would. And I know that from experience, just speaking to people about it. We live in a time, brethren, and I'm bringing this up because this was the mindset of these people. Nothing has changed. Ultimately, it caused them to reject Christ altogether. We live in a day and age. We live in a time where if the elders or the leadership of some particular group were to get up and say, now listen, we have decided that we're just going to go right back to this. And that's all we're going to do. And we're just going to do what we can find done here, what we can find authority for. So we've got to tell you guys, the kitchen's gone. There's no more free meals. And the coffee and the donuts, they're going to be out of here. We're not going to do that anymore. And the band, we can't find a band anywhere in Scripture. So we're getting rid of that. We're going to shut down the gyms. We're going to close the basketball court. No more weightlifting around here. We're not going to have a track in here anymore. No more sports leagues, recreational leagues. No more daycares. We're getting rid of all those things. We're just coming right back to the Scriptures. And we hope you're satisfied with that. What do you think would happen? What do you think would happen? I can tell you what would happen with my family and most of the friends I know. They're gone. They're gone the very next day. Why? Because they've been trained to be like these people. Give me food. Give me what my flesh desires. Tickle my ears, fill my belly, and I'm going to be right here with you. If you take those things away, you got nothing I want. Beloved, there is a reason the Apostle Paul said, if you are hungry, eat at home. There is a reason he said, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Now, I know that we're not doing those things here, beloved, but I will say this. There are a lot of Christians, especially some of the younger ones, who are wondering why. This is why. This is why. In the span of a single day, these individuals went from declaring Jesus their king to demanding that he fill their belly, to rejecting him altogether. In the span of a single day, that is the power of the flesh. And when that which is supposed to cater to the Spirit begins to cater to the flesh, what can be the result but spiritual devastation? And I think we see it around us all the time. These people completely missed the point of the miracle that Jesus performed because they were focused upon the flesh. Let's make sure, brethren and friends, that we get our minds where they're supposed to be, on the things of the Spirit, on the things of heaven. And if we'll do that, if we'll follow that path, and we'll be content to stay on it, we'll follow it right to the very gates of heaven itself. And that's what it's all about. If you're not a Christian, you've got the opportunity right now to become one. My prayer is that if you truly believe, you'll do exactly that. If you truly believe that Jesus is Christ, that He is the Son of God, and He came and did what John said He came and did, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's made a path to salvation available. Will you take it? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess your faith in Him as Lord? Will you be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul? If the answer to those questions is yes, then please come forward now as together we stand and sing.